Good to see everybody here this morning. It's a bright and sunny day. Good to have everyone out today. I do appreciate so very much your attendance and want to welcome any visitors and encourage you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you would have to be in our area. You know, there are many spiritual blessings to be had for those of us who are in Christ. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And those of us who live under the New Testament, the law of Christ, those of us who were born after Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, have blessings today that people who lived under the Old Testament did not have. And the blessing of being able to go before God in prayer is certainly one of those blessings that's a little different for us today than it was for them under the Old Testament. And I wanted to talk about that aspect of it a little bit this morning in connection with prayer. Under the Old Testament, only the high priest was allowed to enter into what you would say the presence of God. And he could only do this once a year, and then only with blood for his own sins, as well as the sins of the people. And we see this, it started with Aaron and then continued on down the lineage of high priests. But Exodus 30 and verse 6 tells us concerning the Ark of the Covenant and Aaron the high priest, and it says, "I will meet with thee." And only under these circumstances, under the holiest of holies, once a year was God in the presence of mankind as such. But God told Moses concerning the Ark of the Covenant, he says in Exodus 30 and verse 10, "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." So this was a rare occasion, basically. It didn't happen very often. And yet for us, brethren, there's quite a contrast for us. And Matthew talks about that in Matthew 18 and verse 20. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What a contrast. What a contrast. That's such a difference. Today, we are in the presence of God. We are gathered here to worship and to learn and study about the Bible and worship God in spirit and in truth. And I think we have more than two or three here. So certainly God is with us today. We are in His presence today. Not that different from when Aaron or the other high priest would go into the holiest of holies. And God was in their presence then, but it was a once a year, much more unusual, much rarer occasion. But now that we are under the New Testament, our relationship is different with God. And we can safely recognize and say that we are in His presence this morning. Under the Old Testament, the people of God could not truly have the forgiveness of their sins. That was part of the trouble that they had. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And brethren, that's all they had to offer. They could not offer the pure blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't have access to that. They didn't have any way to do that. They could only offer what they were told to offer, and that's blood of animals, bulls, goats, and so on. That was the sacrifice that they could offer. But all it did was roll the sins forward as such. The Bible puts it in the way it says in the Bible, in that they are remembered again. And by contrast, he talks about how he would not remember them again in Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord." And he's talking about the age and the Christian time and the kingdom that we live in now. He says, "I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." You see, that's the idea. He did remember them. Year after year after year, the sins of those of the Old Testament were remembered again and again and again. They were never truly washed away and wiped away like we can have that today by the blood of Jesus Christ. But under the Old Testament, they were postponed. They were pushed down the line and until the death of Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood. Now, I don't know for sure about John the Baptist and why Jesus said this concerning him, but certainly the forgiveness of sins could have been one reason. It may have been the reason Jesus made such a contrast between John the Baptist, who was a great and wonderful prophet, but then he goes on to say in Luke 7 and verse 28, Jesus says concerning him, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now, just let that soak in a minute. That is quite a compliment, considering the place that he had. But then he adds the rest of it, and he says, "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So that's us today. We are in the kingdom of God, the church, and the kingdom that Christ came to this earth to establish. We are in that if we are Christians and being obedient to the gospel. And today, we have blessings that those under the Old Testament did not have, including John the Baptist. He did not have the blessings that we have. He did not have the two or three gathered together and I'm in their presence. That wasn't during his time period before the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and so on. And he did not have the privileges that we have for us today. The prayers that we offer to God are different today than what they had under the Old Testament. So in this lesson today, I'd first like to talk about this contrast that our prayers are different than those under the Old Testament. And then secondly, I want to talk about the importance of prayer for our lives. And thirdly, I want to discuss how and what to pray for. But the Old Testament was different in that those under the Old Testament, they did pray to God, but they did not do so totally free from sins as we can today. Now, they were postponed and all of that, but keep in mind what we read earlier, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So when they prayed to God, they didn't do so the way we do, because their sins were going to be remembered time and time again, year after year. Now, they prayed, of course they had, and we have many examples of that. Daniel probably comes to the mind of a lot of y'all. We are told that Daniel prayed to God three times a day in Daniel 6 and verse 10. Also, David offered a prayer of faith. It's recorded in Psalms 25, and he also prayed before a congregation of his people, blessing the Lord in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10, and that's just a couple of examples, but there were a number of examples where people of the Old Testament prayed to God. But as we noticed before in Hebrews 10, 3 and 4, all those under the Old Testament, including David and Daniel, did not have their sins forgiven until Jesus came to the earth and His blood covered the sins in the past as well as ours today. But we as Christians, because of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, can go before Him in a different manner than what they did then, because our sins are forgiven, brethren. When we are a Christian, when we are walking in the light as He is in the light, and we go before God, we can have that confidence that our sins are not just postponed, but truly forgiven. And what a blessing. What a blessing that is. As I began, there are spiritual blessings in Christ, and there are many of them, but certainly to me, one of the best ones is having that sin forgiven so we can go before God in prayer, having that confidence that our sins are forgiven. And another thing that we have, another blessing that we have that was not available to them is all the helpers, you might say, that we have. Today we're told that the Holy Spirit helps us express the things that we might have trouble expressing when we offer our prayers to God. And it says that He makes intercession for us. And Romans 8 and verse 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with which groanings which cannot be uttered." So we may have trouble. And I do, and I'd say some of you may come to God and you're you're hurting, you're struggling with something, you don't even know quite how to tell God about it. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes into the picture. He says, you may not know how to express it quite like it should be. You may be feeling something you can't put into words, but don't worry, we'll take care of it. It's taken care of by the Holy Spirit. And that's the idea from this verse. But not only do we have help from the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus Himself as a mediator before God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, and he tells him, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." So He is there for us as well. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 24, the writer of Hebrews sheds a little more light on this, and he says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true." Now let's stop right there a minute and think about it. That's what Aaron was doing. As we talked about earlier, once a year, Aaron would go into the holiest of holies, and he would do like this verse is saying. He would enter into it, but it was a place that was made with hands. It was earthly, and it was physical, and that's what Aaron did for the people. But by contrast, we have Jesus Christ, and the rest of the verse finishes, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God, notice, for us. He's not there just to enjoy heaven. He's in heaven, and he's enjoying the benefits of heaven and the blessings of being in heaven. But brethren, Jesus is there, as the scripture says, for us. He's in the presence of God, as a mediator for us. And he may say, well, this person's having a trial in their lives, this person's struggling with this sin, but I understand it. I've been there, I've struggled with things, I know what it's like to walk the face of the earth, to be hungry, to be tired, and all the temptations that come with all of these things around you. He's pleading our case, and he's making a case, and not like Aaron in the holiest of holies, but God, Jesus is right there with God, making our case for us that our sins could be forgiven, and that our prayers could be answered. So that's different, that we're in a different relationship with God than they were under the Old Testament. And brethren, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And I wanted to bring this aspect of the lesson before you today to get you thinking about that and how blessed we are to have that relationship with God and these helpers, as you would, if you want to call them that, from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus Christ, helping our sins get where they need to be before the throne of God. And certainly it's a blessing for us to have that available and to have that now for us in this life. But also, concerning prayer, it is something that's commanded for us to do as Christians. We're told by the inspired scriptures, both directly as well as by the examples that they set, that we are to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, one example, says, "Pray without ceasing." Also, Romans 12 and verse 12 tells us to be continuing instant in prayer. Now, someone says, "Well, I can't pray all the time. I've got to think about driving, for example." But the idea is you don't give up on it. That's the best way I know to describe these two verses. You pray without ceasing. You're continuing instant in prayer, and that you don't get to the point in your life and you say, "Why bother? Why am I doing this? It's not doing me any good. Why waste time on prayer?" You don't do that. That's what the verse is saying. Don't give up on it. Don't pray without ceasing. Don't just quit and give up on it and say, "Well, it's not worth it. It's not worth it." That we should never do that. It's always worth it. It's always needed, and it's always commanded for us to make a habit, to make a time set aside when we as individuals can to talk to God, to go before God in prayer, and recognizing that the Holy Spirit is helping our prayer get there, Jesus is pleading our case to God for us, and that we should offer our prayers to God, recognizing Him as the true and the living God. But don't ever give up on it. That's what these verses are telling us. It is working. It is there for us. And brethren, think about this. When someone begins to slip away, We might not see them as often in the assemblies. But you know what happened probably before that? They quit praying. Or they didn't pray as fervently. They didn't pray as often. Their prayer life began to slip away. Now, we wouldn't see it. We wouldn't see it here. But it's quite often and all too often the very first step. That very first step is their prayers begin to slip. They begin to say, oh, well, we'll skip it today, or we'll make it shorter, or this or that. That's the first step all too often toward drifting away from God. And we don't want to let that happen. We never want to let that happen in our lives. But we need to continue instant in prayer. Prayer is often understood, too. It's important for us to grow as Christians. We can help us grow in spiritual strength as an individual as well as numerical strength as a congregation. James 4 and verse 2 talks about it. It said, "You have not because ye ask not." Also, John 15 and verse 7, he says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Also, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." We need God. We need Him. And that's what this verse is saying. We're not able to survive in and of ourselves without God. Whether we know it or not, we all need God. We depend on Him for the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the sunshine. All of these things are things that we depend on God for. But it was true of those in the first century, and it's still true for us today. We need God every moment of every day. And we need to have this attitude of dependence upon God for our existence. Many people today enjoy the sunshine and the rain and so forth, and yet they don't realize where it comes from. And they don't believe where it comes from like we do. But our attitude is different if we go to God in prayer and we thank Him for the air that we breathe, the sunshine and the rain and so forth and so on, all the things that sustain us, the things we need to sustain our physical bodies, we need that. And it shows our dependence on God when we go before Him and talk about that. And also, brethren, as Christians, we need a peace of mind. We need not to be anxious and worrisome, and prayer is good for that thing. Romans 8 and verse 31 and 32 tells us, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody, of course. Another rhetorical question, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He's telling us, He gave you His Son. He gave you the most precious gift He could possibly give you. Do you think He's going to avoid giving you something of lesser in value? Well, certainly not. If He gives His Son, He's going to give other things to us that are good for us to have. And we need to realize that. And that's what this verse is saying. And so when we ask God for something, don't think it's too big. He's already given us His Son. He's anything less than that is, and everything's less than that. And so he's not going to hold anything back from us that's good for us to have. And Paul was asking these questions, and he also wrote to the brethren in Philippi, and he said in Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, the American Standard renders that beginning of that verse, "In nothing be anxious." The word careful can be translated as anxious or worrisome. We don't need to be anxious and worrisome about the things that trouble us in this life. Don't worry about them, pray about them is a simple way to put this. But Paul told them not to worry, but to pray and be thankful for the things that they had. And notice what he says in the next verse, in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus." We can have things. We can have the peace of God that the world knows nothing about it. They don't understand it. They're all too worried about some meteor striking the earth and knocking it out of its orbit and killing all of us. Or they're worried about the sun burning out or this calamity or that calamity. Brethren, We're in God's hands. He's going to take care of it. We don't have to worry about things like that. He's going to control when this world ends, and it will end when He's ready for it to, and not because of some natural disaster or something like that. God is in control. We don't have to worry about that sort of thing. God loves us, and He's going to take care of us. We have a peace that the world doesn't understand. They just don't get it. They don't have that peace because they don't pray to God. They don't rely upon God. They don't count on Him to help them. But how do we pray? Well, Jesus gave us an example from how to pray and some things to pray for in the model prayer. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. And we should also understand that we should pray to God in the Father, to the Father, through the name that is by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's what Colossians 3 and verse 17 is telling us. We wonder sometimes in this model prayer where Jesus didn't say in Jesus' name. Well, that's not how it would work for Him, but it does for us according to Colossians 3 and verse 17. It says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So when we go to God giving thanks, we pray to God rather than Jesus, but we do pray to God. We give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's the idea, the way the prayers are set up according to the Bible. Is we pray to God the Father, but we do so in the name of Jesus Christ or by His authority that we pray. Also, it talks about in James 4 and verse 10 something about our attitude when we come before God. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And also, we should pray in a fervent manner. James 5 and verse 16 tells us, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the Greek word translated fervent is where we get our English word energy. We need to put some energy in our prayers, is what this verse is saying. So it's fervent and energy, and that's the way we approach God in prayer. Humility, but also in energy. But then the model prayer of Matthew 6, 9 through 13 includes five things, as we've listed here. First of all, the will of God to be done. And next, daily needs that we have, food, clothing, shelter, that kind of thing. The forgiveness of sins thirdly. And then avoidance of temptation and deliverance from evil. Pray for the trials and difficulties that we face. And we don't pray for thy kingdom to come as the apostles did, because in our case, we're in it. If we're Christians, the kingdom is now, and we are in and have been added to that. We see this in Revelation 1 and verse 9, where he talks about the fact that he is in the kingdom there. And also Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus equated the church and the kingdom as one in the same in those verses. But we can also pray for the lost as well. We have an example in Romans 10 and verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And we can pray for new converts. Paul prayed for Timothy, saying in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, in reference to him, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. That is quite often. He remembered him, praying for him to be strong and to be faithful to God. But we can also pray, one of the things we can pray for is preachers and teachers. And I appreciate people praying for me. And I know Justin and Dustin do the same, or their same way. They pray, appreciate the prayers, both of your individual prayers as well as in public fashion for us. We'll take all the help we can get, won't we? And we appreciate it. We really do. And I know Paul set an example, and he did the same thing. He's in Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. It talks about it saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, which is great. And he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So we appreciate it. All of the saints, as we talked about, we are equated as saints with God. All of us who are Christians are also saints, and we can pray one for the other. But we can also pray for congregations, and we see those that out in the missionary fields and that kind of thing. Romans 1 and verse 9 says, for God is my witness, Paul writing to them, and he says, for whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So he was praying for the Roman brethren. and taking care of them and encouraging them, encouraging God to watch over them and be watchful and helping them out and helping them to be faithful and strong. And these are just a few examples of things that we as Christians should and can pray for. But one of the things that I want us to understand is that we need to be a Christian. We need to be a Christian for our prayers to be heard. John 9 and verse 31 tells us, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Also, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." But by contrast, it finishes, it says, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So we need to be a Christian in order to have our prayers heard. And that involves believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of the sins that we have committed, being willing to confess our faith before others, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and finally, putting on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And it may be that someone's here that hasn't done this, and we want to encourage you and give you the time and the opportunity this morning to do that so that your prayers can go before God in the fashion that we talked about. And if you've once done this, but then have allowed the world to pull you back and push you into its mold again, we encourage you to come forward and repent of these things, and we'll pray for you and encourage you all the ways that we can. If we can help, we'd like to do so as we stand and sing the encouragement song.